All right, let's start. I just wanted to share with you, it's amazing being in a ministry marriage. We're on the way down to Dawesville to catch up with a couple of pastor friends. We call ourselves the Gab and Gob gang. We talk and eat and that sort of thing. And on the way down, Sarah's doing this, the order of service on a phone. You know, you wouldn't have been able to do that back in the day, would you? You know, just work on the songs and this and that, and great bunch of songs there. As Sarah read through Psalm 148, I thought about the reverse of that. I think the reverse of that is Job 38. A lot of the, you know, when Job goes, when God goes through, I'm just going to change over. Any better? That's it. Amazing how in a few chapters in Job, I think it's about three or maybe even four chapters, God asks Job question after question after question after question about creation. Were you there when? Were you there when? Were you there when? It's only when we start to look at the complexity of all creation that we recognise that creation in its very being gives praise to God 24/7 since the start of creation. Now, we have finished the series last week on Bible verses taken out of context, and start an audacious series, I would imagine we could say, Carmel, on Genesis. So looking at Genesis today, I've got the privilege of covering Genesis chapter 1, and there's so many different ways you could look at Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. And, you know, when we look at, you could probably title this message, Creation of the Cosmic World. Genesis 1 reminds us of the completeness of creation. The completeness of creation. In this 6 and 7 day account, all of creation was completed. It was done. And yet it has an ongoing sense to it. And there's it's almost like God creating out of complete nothingness, but bringing order and structure in that very time. So it's almost like you could say it was chaos, but there was nothing there. Nothing. Absolute nothing. Formlessness into absolute form and order. And despite the complexity of the created universe, it's just amazing how simple you could look at this account of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, as I say, is amazingly simple. And when we go to the Word, God spoke this Word into being. We think of the Word of Jesus. We think of transporting from Genesis 1 into John chapter 1. And we think of Jesus being the Word, being the Word of God. And of course, right there at the beginning, there was the we's and the ours, wasn't there? There was the Trinity, Holy Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. They're coming together to create creation. And again, transporting from Genesis through to John chapter 17, right at the end of that, of John, before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus talks about this perfect unity in the Trinity. And as we are one, we want you to be one, which is a massive, massive task for us. But in the complexity of the creation account in Genesis 1, we have this perfect unity and this perfect structure and completeness. And the wonderful word that comes through as a refrain through this whole chapter is the word good. The word good. Everything God does is good. Everything. That is, everything that God does is good. Because not only is God doing good, God is good. Out of all of God, only comes goodness. And he does good in this creation account. So I want to step through the whole chapter and try and pick up a couple of themes, a couple of S words. I want to pick up the separation acts that God does in separating things and creating order. And then the specificity. It's this whole idea of making things specific, making things very clarified. So let's start from verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God says it, speaks this word, and it is. Whatever God speaks into action, it becomes. Verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. Separating light from dark gives clarity and order. And clarity is good, isn't it? Clearness. The ability to discern. The ability to see. And then God said in verse 6, let there be a vault between the waters and separate the water from the water. So that God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. Again, God says it. And it is. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Separating sky from the water gives clarity and order, and clarity is good. Separating things helps us to see better, helps us to envisage things better. And then in verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. And let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, God doing good. Separating land from the seas gives clarity and order, and clarity is good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. Seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. God says it, and it is. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And the kinds being species. And God saw that it was good. Giving specificity. So we've had up until now, we've had separation of things. So we've got order and clarity. And then in this whole other way, this differentiation, the word differentiation, where God brings some clarity into all the different species. And we think of species of birds and species of plants and all the huge thousands of all these species, which is incredible. It reminds me of a story, the country or the state of the US, Guam, you know, the island Guam. Apparently there was a snake brought in after the Second World War, was brought in. I think between 1 and 10 of these snakes, and they literally took over the whole island. And now Guam has very few birds because the birds had no idea how to deal with these snakes. They had no idea what a snake was. So it's amazing how, as humanity, we can destroy God's creation. And yet God was in this right at the beginning, making creation perfect and complete. So God is giving specificity to creation, which is clarity. And clarity is good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God says it, and it is. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. Separating the lights, day and night, is clarity. It's good. There's order. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. That word separate again. And God said that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, that moves about in it, according to their kinds, according to their species, and every winged bird according to its kind, according to its species. Specificity again. God specifying particular species with particular features, with particular ways of flying and of moving and of being, and crafted according to God's design. Again, specificity. You want to try and say that word 10 times quickly. Specificity. You know, being specific. Really, God's design in each species, in each thing that God is creating. It's order. God is bringing order. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. Specificity. Again, specificity. And it was so. God says it, and it is. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all these species, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Specificity again. It is good. It's order. It's what God is doing. And then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our image, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, in the image of God, each human being in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. Again, order, separating us from all creation. And if I was to use a Noongar story, you know, there's this Noongar story, and I've forgotten the name of it, but it goes for 3 days, the full story, if you follow the whole story. But there's a shortened version of the story. It goes for about 45 minutes. It talks about these five characters. And I can remember Waitch, which is the emu, and Noongar is the human being. There are 3 other animals. But the whole message is, don't use all of us until there's none of us left. Don't use all of us until none of us is left. So it's an inherent message. Indigenous culture is inherently about looking after, being a conservation and looking after God's creation. And this is essentially what our job is, isn't it? Is to be good stewards on this earth. To not wreck things. To respect God's order. So God created humankind in his image. And that's such a powerful statement, that God created humankind in his image. We are not God, but we are created in God's image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You don't sense any superiority between males or females there, do you? You see a sense that God created them as equals. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. When we think of ruling over, a good sovereign will look after, will oversee, and will be a steward over. They won't pillage. They will respect what they have in their responsibility. Verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, every part of life, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God says it, and it is. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Order is good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And going into the initial part of chapter 2, because this whole passage finishes in the first few verses of chapter 2, and then it kind of departs a little bit, and Pastor Carm will cover that next week, more on chapter 2 of Genesis. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed. That word is such a tremendously powerful word. You know, when Jesus said, it is finished, of a sense, and I'm casting forth into Palm Sunday, by the way, a little bit of a plug for an event we're having here at church time. Is a Passover meal and a Last Supper. And as I met with Kelvin, who's preached here before, he's telling me about the word completed, the word perfect. It is finished in Hebrew. And such a powerful word. God completed it in their vast and all their vast array. You think of the words vast, you know, just the vastness and an array of all of these creative works that God has done in achieving the completion of a perfect creation. And again, we can think of the word completed. He completed it as interchange for perfect. It was perfect. The number 7, you know, is the number for completion. It's also the number for perfect as well. And we could also substitute that for the word good. Completed, perfect, good. It's like Jesus hanging on a cross. Nothing else needs to happen. That's it. It is finished. Can I, by my works, add anything to it? If I do, what does that do? Doesn't do anything, does it? It's finished. It's done. By God's grace, we are saved through faith. By the seventh day, chapter 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And there is perfection in rest as well, isn't there? And in so many of our lives, we might feel like, oh, I need to rest, I want to rest, and we sense that we can't. You know, there may be where there's an anxiety that prevents us from resting. There's a perfection in rest. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. You can almost wonder, does rest come before the work or does rest come after the work? The rest come after the work in this situation. But essentially, all of creation was all done at this point. And the rest was about to, you know, life was about to unfold in an earthly creative way. The Hebrew word for good is the word tov. It's the word tov. God alone is tov. God alone. Yet we are made in God's image. We're called after God's image to walk humbly with our God. We are to crave this goodness in our own lives, whilst always acknowledging that we are apart from good in our own being, because God alone is Tov. God's design is Tov. It's good, it's perfect, it's complete, it's done. In each of us, God's creation is completed, it's done, it's perfect, it's so valuable, priceless, each one of us to God. We don't think of ourselves like that, do we? We often think of our faults and the things we don't do right, or the things we don't like about ourselves. We look in the mirror and there's plenty to see that we don't like or don't accept. And yet God looks at us and says, "You're the one. You're the one." Tov is active. Good does good all the time. It's full of good. But even more important than the good that does good is the good that is good. Because we essentially, so many times have been reminded that God is more interested in who we are than what we do. Who we're becoming. Who we are and who we're becoming. Accepted for who we are. Even if we grew no more, God is enamored of us, of each of us. That can be hard to accept, can't it? I mean, we can accept it at a head level, but how much does it reach down to our hearts? How much do we accept it at a living level and then experience the joy and the hope and the peace that comes from, God, you delight in me, even though I think the things that I think, I do the things that I do, I say the things that I say. You delight in me. He does. And yet, Tov, goodness, Tov resists evil. Augustine says that truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose and it will defend itself. So many times we will fight for a truth without beforehand just saying, God, what's your will for me in this situation? What's your will? Because I think God wants us to do good. He wants us to do right. But first of all, our job is to trust. Because I don't know about you, but I leap off into so many different departures from God, thinking that I'm doing good without first saying, God, help me in this situation. Give me time for pause, time to not act, time for you to feed into my heart what I should do in this situation. And how many times do we not get in God's way? And truth is like a lion. It defends itself. Or in that trusting moment, we're given the discernment to do something a slightly different way. And there's God's power in that. So our job is to trust God and do what he says, because God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We must simply speak our truth in love, and that is just so hard to do, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, having both of those almost opposites concepts. So it's easy to speak truth, isn't it? Well, you know, our truth. It may have a little bit of bias in there. It might have some unconscious stuff. It might have what it seems like I've got all the truth. But I don't know how many pairs of eyes we have in the room here. If we put all of our truth together, we might come up with more truth, a better version of truth than my truth, or Maggie's truth, or Elizabeth's truth, or Carmel's truth. We would have a better form of truth there. So we don't have all the truth. We don't have all the perspective that God has. Ultimately, the tov of all creation. This creation narrative ultimately points to the tov, the goodness of Jesus. God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus is tov. When Jesus walked this earth and healed and healed and healed and healed, provide physical healing and spiritual healing, mental and emotional healing, his healing was good, was abundantly good, was perfect, it was complete. His teaching, radical in a real living sense. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it makes sense in some ways to live it. Can you imagine loving our enemies? The whole idea of loving our enemies, how hard that is to live. And yet we know that this is the way to living a good life. So Jesus' teaching was radical. It was radically good. His teaching was right. And it was true. And in so many different ways, Jesus' teaching, the devices he used, the parables, teaching in parables, getting people to use their imaginations and their creation. And isn't it wonderful when you see life? You see people starting to think differently. Even a parable intended to confuse a little bit. So some would say, "I need to know more about this." And others saying, "Whatever." Because those who would want to know more about this, truth seekers, would try and plumb the truths, ask Jesus more questions. So his teaching devices were just full of wisdom, full of life, right and true. His life, Jesus' life was good. Sinless, good, complete, perfect. His death was that good. It was good. Good Friday. Coming up to Good Friday, we're thinking about how can Jesus' death be good? It's excruciating to die on the cross, and yet it was good for us. His resurrection was good. 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 Life. His life, the power that we live in this resurrection life that we can live. His ascension was good because Jesus needed to go away so the Father could send the Spirit. And the Spirit that we all enjoy in being believers. When we live as Jesus would have us live, the foremost expression of this tov is the word generosity. Think about it. From a generous heart comes kindness and patience and gentleness and all of those forms of love that we have read in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything good leads, it comes from generosity. Perhaps our task as Christians is probably not to know the Bible back to front, although that's not going to do us any harm. But our central purpose as Christians is to focus on, Lord, how can it be more generous? How can I be more generous to others? And actually, how can I be more generous to myself? Not that it's all about me, but sometimes we run ragged, don't we? Being more generous to ourselves leads to more generosity to others. And if we're thinking about generosity, we're thinking about this creation element. God's creative work is a multiplicity. It just grows like a tree. Generosity is the goodness that has tremendous meaning, tremendous meaningfulness. I think that's our challenge, our encouragement and our challenge today. Think about generosity. Being generous with our time and our patience, our kindness. Resisting a sharp retort. when perhaps that's what we feel like we want to do. Holding that. Being generous with our smiles. Being generous in our presence with others. And of course, that comes back at us, because as we behave in those ways, God blesses us inside in a very deep sort of way. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your creation. The times when we just take a little bit of time out and have a look at, have a deeper look at your creation. Plumb into science, Lord. Have a look at the sciences. Have a look at history, geography, anthropology. So many different knowledges, Lord. You are an incredible God that you set all of this up. And your love lets it all continue. We don't know what tomorrow holds, Lord. We certainly live in a heightened time of stress and anxiety. But we know that you are good, Lord. And that all of your creation speaks to your goodness. All of your creation praises you. And Lord, in setting up a creation through your goodness that is so good, we know, Lord, that you have plans for us beyond what can happen in our human and earthly lives. So we trust you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to leave church today with this aspect, this image of goodness, of your goodness, your perfection, your completedness. And help us, Lord, to walk out of here knowing that we are, of a sense, absolutely complete. That you created us. That you delight in us. That we don't have to add anything to your creation. We don't have to add any of our own ideas to improve it. And yet, Lord, there's so much goodness that we can sow into. So, Lord, as we move out, as we fellowship and as we go about our daily lives, may there be goodness that flourishes in one corner of our lives, Lord. And even as you delight in us, knowing that delight, sensing the presence of that delight in our own minds and hearts, that would fill us with the knowledge of your goodness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.